Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Okay, let's start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven. And we thank you, Father, for another week of life. We thank you, Father, for providing us and being our provider. We thank you, Father, for your truth that you give us. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would guide and lead this study as we study your word. And I pray, Father, for your kingdom to be on this earth as is in heaven. And as your Passover draws near, we just thank you, Father, for the great sacrifice of sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Mm. Alrighty, wow. Welcome to April. Here we are. What a month. And it's already starting out in a big way. So we got a big chapter tonight on chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. So I will not take too much time with world news, but I do want to go over a few important things that are happening. I just saw a few minutes ago, actually, an earthquake that happened in New Jersey, New York area, all the way up to Massachusetts. So that was just off the news before we were getting ready to start here. But just a couple of articles. One here is what I talked about a few weeks ago, what is happening this month is with the cicadas, the cicada invasion. Trillions of noisy flying insects to swarm U.S. for the first time in 221 years. This is where the 13-year and the 17-year cicada are coming together. So they're talking about trillions of them. And that will be starting in a few weeks' time. I'm not going to get into it, but they have a map on here in all the different areas that it's in. Here's another one. America will be left with severe irreversible scars if national debt goes unchecked. Now a blockbuster report warns the bill is higher than believed. And they're saying the national debt is going to hit $141 trillion by 2054. Good luck. I don't believe that system will be here then. But, you know, they're just projecting if it was. And the really big news that happened a couple days ago was Israel attacking the consulate, the Iranian consulate in Syria. And boy, talk about an act of war. I don't think, you know, because we have embassies in consulates all over the world, all countries do. And there's nothing that is more of an act of war than attacking a consulate, and there was, you know, some high-ranking generals and so what that they said died in that. And Russia is saying that it's unacceptable, the strike that happened there. And Iran threatens to retaliate against Israel after blaming it for the deadly airstrike on its consulate in Damascus. So here we go. Who knows? From what I was reading, you know, Israel has stopped their, you know, Pesach is coming up in a couple of weeks, and they stopped their reserves from leaving the country, and they are preparing for the worst. Iran, though, is a very interesting actor. They usually never do their own dirty work. They get somebody else to do it. And I think Iran knows that Israel just has more firepower than they do. But Iran does have a lot of firepower also, and Israel is not a big country. So we will see what happens here in the coming days. But that is a big story to be watching here. And, you know, it's strange because normally, in all the years that we lived in Israel, I can honestly say I don't know ever that Israel wanted war. Israel always seemed to stay to themselves. They wanted to just, you know, they weren't trying to go over and attack other lands or take them over. And of course, the Arabs, you have 500 million Arabs around Israel that want to destroy them. This is the first time in my life that I've seen where Israel is literally provoking it. The things that are going on in Gaza, the indiscriminate killing, the other thing that happened this week, horrible story of Israel killing the aid workers from the UN. And when you look at the cars that were bombed, they were with precision bombs. There's no way they could have, you could do that by a mistake. So I don't know. I really don't know what they're up to. I know one thing is they want to pull America into this. And I think that Netanyahu is going to get a big surprise because Biden, I doubt under hardly any circumstance, Biden really wants to go to a war when it's an election year in America and the American people are not for it. They really are not for it, especially under these circumstances. So, but it seems like Israel is provoking this thing and trying to pull America into it by provoking Iran. And we will see. We will see what happens here in the coming days. But that is the news for now. I've talked a lot about the eclipse that will be coming up here in just a couple of days' time. So I don't believe I'm going to say anything else about that. I sent out a letter just yesterday with all the different things that are happening. CERN is starting up their collider on that day, and NASA shooting missiles up into you know the air where it is, and all this other stuff that's going on. So there's a lot. But the biggest thing is that there is nothing prophetically that we're looking to happen except the eclipse, like I said in the letter. So, you know, a lot of Christian pastors and whatnot, they're coming out and saying all these things and making these predictions and of an earthquake, of this or that. And then, like I said, what it does is it just sets up for people to say the Bible's not true, but the Bible never says that. The Bible says that this is a sign. The fact that it's happening, and it's so rare with the planets lining up also, that this kind of thing happens, you know, once, you know, every X amount of millions of years, you know, with all planets lining up with the sun and the earth and the eclipse and all this. It is simply a sign by Yahweh to prove that he is the one in control. And the sign is there to get the people to repent. So like I said, I'm calling for a fast Sunday to Monday, you know, the second day of the week, I guess you could say, starting sunset. And whoever can. It's not a commanded fast, but if anybody would like to fast, I believe with Passover coming, it's a really good time. We haven't called a congregational fast in a long time, so this would be a really good time to do it because a lot of things are coming together here in April. And I have a feeling this year is going to really, there are a lot of things that we're not expecting be coming up. So I will leave it at that because we have to get into Hebrews chapter 11. Wow, what a chapter. What an amazing chapter. And I was thinking about it that I could probably spend close to a year, at least half a year, just on this chapter if I wanted to. Because when you look at all the people that are in this chapter and all the stories that are in the chapter, and we will go over some of the stories, but if I were to go into detail on all of it, it would take me at least half a year to do it. You know, so I'm not going to do that. I know we're not going to get through it in one night, but it's going to take at least two or three Bible studies to get through this chapter. I'm not going to rush. It's an important one. But like I said, the book is turning now. I was saying this in chapter 10, the second part of chapter 10 last week, that the Apostle Paul went into great lengths and great depths to be able to show us the changing of the priesthood, the changing of the covenants, the importance of the Melchizedek priesthood, Yeshua being Melchizedek in chapter 7. I mean, some of these things that are just amazing that are in the book of Hebrews. And now he's making this turn showing that all of it comes down to faith. That's what it all comes down to. So the end of chapter 10, right, where the Apostle Paul is encouraging not to, you know, fall back, that the righteous shall live by faith, and yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased in him, verse 38 of chapter 10. But we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, right? Leads to destruction. But to faith, which restores our soul. So now he's going to put, this is going to be the cornerstone, is going to be faith. That faith is going to be the thing that gets people into the new covenant. Faith is the thing that's going to bring the deeds. Because, you know, if there's no deed, there's no faith, as we know that. So now he's going to go into extensively, not only what faith is, but all the people of faith. And like I said, when you look at the first covenant, most of the people in the first covenant, like I said, there was no salvation in the first covenant. So these people will not be first fruits who were in the first covenant. But also the everlasting covenant was there from the Garden of Eden. Adam rejected it, right? And then it was prophesied that Yeshua would restore it. But the everlasting covenant started with Father Abraham. And as we see, even really before that, because Noah is mentioned here and Abel is mentioned, Enoch. So basically, if you're looking at who are first fruits in the everlasting covenant, read chapter 11 of Hebrews and you'll see all the different people that are in there that will be first fruits, because it says it here, you know, that they're part of the same covenant that we are part of. So you could say that the Sinai covenant was like almost like an addendum to the everlasting covenant. Yahweh wanted to do the everlasting covenant with Israel because of the golden calf and the other things that went on. He couldn't. So he gave the priesthood of Levi. That was not his original thought. We know that, that it was something that came later because of the sin. And like I said, it was a priesthood that only covered sins. It did not remove sins. But the everlasting covenant is the covenant with Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek, where Yeshua is the high priest there. And like it says, his sacrifice is ongoing, past, present, future, once and for all. So now that he's saying that we're not the ones that draw back, but we're the ones that lead to faith for the restoring of the soul. And the next verse says, verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith, because now he's going to tell us what faith is. Because he's saying we need it, right? And this is the thing that's going to stop us from falling into perdition. And now he's going to tell us what it is. Faith is the substance, right? The foundation, the assurance. Faith is the substance of things being hoped. And we know, like I said, the word for hope is the word that's used, sephartha, for good news. The good news is the hope. Faith is the substance of things being hoped. And it was the substance of things that have come to pass, and the evidence of things not having been seen. So I think sometimes people get a little bit confused, but faith is really a simple thing, right? It's the assurance of the things that we believe in, the things that we're hoping for, like the kingdom of Yahweh. And whether it's things that already happened, like Yeshua's sacrifice, you know, in resurrection, or things that are going to happen, like the kingdom of Yahweh coming to the earth, it's the substance of those things. So it's like, for the things that haven't happened, it's like they did already happen because of our belief. And that's why he's going to go into all these great fathers of faith, because they had that belief. They didn't need to see. They didn't need to see a sign. They didn't need anything. All they needed was for Yahweh to say it, and they believed it. So that's what faith is. It's the assurance of the things that we're hoping for. And like I said before, in sermons I've given on faith, I really believe that for a lot of people, even a lot of brethren, that they really have more hope than faith. They hope that it's real, you know. But faith is such a conviction that you're going to go out and you're going to have some kind of evidence to your conviction. You're going to go out and do it. And like, you know, I give examples sometimes. Like I said, if someone were to tell you, if you were to work in your front yard, you know, for the next 3 days and clean it all up and cut the grass and, you know, whatever, you know, trim the trees and do all this stuff. And that if you did that for 3 days, you know, that they would give you $1 million, right? How many people wouldn't do it? Of course, not on the Sabbath, but let's say it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Most people would do it, And even if you don't want the $1 million for you, there's a lot that can happen. You could help poor people. You could build congregational, all kinds of stuff that you could do with $1 million, right? So who wouldn't do it? And yet here, we're given the opportunity where for these few short last days we have on this planet, and whether that means, you know, one day, any of us can die tomorrow, or it means 5 or 10 years, or even 20 years if it had to be, right? But it's a short time because we know everyone's going to die no matter what. And yet we're told by Yahweh, if we follow and if we work for him and if we do his work now and bear fruit, that we will be rewarded not just $1 million, we'll be rewarded the universe. We'll be heirs of the universe. Can you imagine that? And eternal life. So why wouldn't we? If we have this kind of faith, if we have the assurance and the substance and we believe it, why wouldn't that be the first thing in our life? And that's why I say a lot of people, I think they hope it, but they don't. And I've said this before too, with healing, you know, how many times if somebody asks for anointing, and the minute after I anoint them, instead of saying, wow, now I did what the Bible says, I went to the elder, I got anointed, I'm healed, and claiming that healing, they're talking about whatever, of the sickness, and, you know, having the sickness, and not getting over the sickness, and Yahweh says, you know, maybe I'll go there, Jacob 1. In verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask from Elohim, who gives to all freely and with grace, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, doubting nothing. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, being driven by wind and being tossed. For do not let that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Almighty Yahweh. He is a double-minded soul, double-souled man, not dependable in all his ways. Yeah, so here it is. Yahweh is the king of the universe. He created everything. He created every atom. He created every tree. He created all of this out of nothing. He didn't take the earth that was already there and just change it. He created it, right? He created every last thing. He created the human body. He created our minds. He created our animals. He created instinct. He created everything. And for us to doubt his word, for us to doubt that he can complete what he's doing, is utterly ridiculous. When any human being, if Yahweh took his air away, wouldn't it last more than 3 minutes? So this is why faith is so important, because people really don't know what it is. They'll say they have faith, they say they believe, but their actions are just the opposite. Because like I said, if someone was offering you $1 million to work the yard for 3 days, boy, you'd be out there working your tail off to get it. But here it is, you're being offered eternity, you know, and the universe, to be a co-heir of the universe, simply for working for Yahweh, which is pleasurable. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to go out, because every time you're bearing fruit for Yahweh, that means somebody's life is getting better. You're helping people. You're helping, you're giving hope to the world. So it's not a horrible job like going out and cutting the grass or picking weeds or something like that, you know, if you're cleaning your front yard. It's something that is the most pleasurable and joyful and rewarding job that you'll ever have. So this is where I want to start, because I want to show this, you know, that if we are going to have this kind of faith, then we really, it's time in history where things are that we really got to put, you know, our money where our mouth is. We have to start bearing the fruit. We have to start being profitable to Yahweh. We have to start, like he says, he's given each of us talents. And when he comes back, he's going to say, what have we made with the talents he's given us? And yeah, it takes sacrifice, physical sacrifice in our life. It takes time. It takes effort. You know, but the reward is so rewarding. And, you know, Yahweh's not going to be mocked. He's not going to be fooled. And he sees it. He sees every single human being that's there. And he sees the people that are working for him. And he sees the ones that, you know, are blowing hot air. And this is the great time because, like I said, we are in the eighth year after the Shemitah. And Yahweh gave his blessing for 3 years. And we are in the middle of that. And I mean, I just keep getting report after report after report. I just got a report today from the Philippines that one of our elders there just baptized 13 new people. A whole congregation is coming to faith with their pastor. They weren't all ready yet for baptism, but 13 were, and 13 got baptized, and there'll be much more after that. So this is what every week what we're getting, that Yahweh's people and elders and servants are going out, and they're bearing fruit, and it's paying off, and Yahweh's blessing it. And you can be part of it. You know, like I said, whether you're one person, you know, living somewhere out in the wilderness, or you're a whole congregation, go to the website, go to the Matthew 24 program, and whether it's one person or a congregation, everybody can do it. And that's our commission. So this is where faith starts. This is what it's all about, right? Faith is the substance. It's the assurance of the things being hoped for. Like I said, the sefarth is the same as the good news. And it was the substance of things that have come to pass, and the evidence of things not having been seen. Faith is not blind belief, but it's substance and evidence. So that's what happens. A lot of people think, you know, that when it's faith, you can't see it, so you just believe it. That it's blind, and it isn't blind. It isn't blind. There is evidence there, and wow. Just like the evidence of Scripture, the evidence of the New Testament, the evidence of Yeshua being the Messiah, all of it is there. And Yahweh gives us the evidence. All we have to do is believe. That's what we have to believe, and not to doubt Him. Revelation 1 and verse 8. Revelation 1 and verse 8 says, I am the Alpha, the Aleph, and the Tav, the beginning and the ending, says Adonai Yahweh, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, the Almighty, right? Substance. Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. How do we build our faith? Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Elohim. I say this all the time. Whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. So if you're not reading your Bible every day, and you're not praying every day, and, you know, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you're into the worldly stuff and the internet and all this other stuff, that's going to be your reality. And of course, you're not going to have faith. You won't have any faith, because faith comes by hearing. It comes by reading the word and internalizing this word as you're reading it. And then as you start to see these things happen in the world, like Yeshua said, look up, your salvation is near. And now we're seeing a lot of things happen. We are seeing things come together, which He says, rejoice. That means His kingdom is that much closer. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Jacob 2 and verse 14. Says, my brothers, what is the gain if anyone says he has faith but does not have deeds? Is the faith able to restore life to him? But if a brother or a sister is naked and may be lacking in daily food, and any one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but does not give them the things the body needs, what gain is it? So also faith, if it does not have deeds, is dead by itself. Right? So it's not words. It's not saying you have faith. It's proving it. It's showing it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith apart from your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds, right? You believe that Elohim is one, Ikad. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But are you willing to know, O vain man, that faith apart from deeds is dead? So very, very clearly, verse 26, for as the body is dead apart from the spirit, so also faith without deeds is dead. So this is where Yahweh will not be mocked, because like the sermon I gave a few weeks ago, you reap what you've sown. It's nature. So nobody's going to be able to go to Yahweh and say, oh yeah, but this isn't fair, and if I could have did this and blah blah blah, or be blaming somebody else on the judgment day, because you are reaping what you have sown. And what you have to do, especially as Passover is here now, is you have to look into yourself, and you have to see where you're falling short, and you have to change. That's what it's about. All of us are human beings. All of us make mistakes, and Yahweh knows that, and that's why we have Passover, because it's about forgiveness. But in order to be forgiven, we have to admit what we're doing wrong. And that's where it comes down to. So that's verse 1. And after he tells us what faith is, he says, "For by this the elders, the ancestors, obtained witness." Right? So they are our proof. Now we're going to go through the next 38 verses here, you know, of all of our ancestors. You know, all of the ancestors, and it's kind of interesting, they don't start with Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve didn't have faith. It was the opposite. They had faith in Satan, the serpent, more than they had faith in Yahweh. But they're going to start all the way with Abel. Wow. And go all the way through of all the great people of faith. And like I said, we're going to spend some time on some of these people. Some of them we'll only be able to spend a little time on, because there's just too many people that are mentioned here. But we'll go into it as extensively as we can here. So this is what he's saying. "So for by this the ancestors obtained witness," because they believed it. They proved it. And then verse 3, "By faith we understand the ages to have been framed by the word of Yahweh, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that already appeared," right? And that's the point. Darkness comes before light. So logic will tell you, right, when Yahweh sets his precedent down, if darkness comes before light, when does the day start? The day starts at sunset, right? With the absence of light. The world started in darkness with the absence of light. Life starts in the womb in darkness with the absence of light. So how would the month start? It would start at the conjunction with the absence of light. It wouldn't start anywhere from 12 to 72 hours later when you see a little crescent. Then you're already up to sometimes up to close to 3 days into the month. You know, depending on, because the wobble of the earth, you know, and the way that the, it goes, it's not always the same every month, you know, the amount of time from conjunction to crescent. But that would tell you that's the precedent. So like you said, "By faith we understand the ages to have been framed by the word of Yahweh, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that already appeared." Has to be conjunction, right? That's the way it goes. So light came out of darkness. Psalm 33 in verse 6. It says, "Through the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all their hosts were made by the breath of his mouth." Verse 9, "For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it stood fast." So that's the way it started. That comes from Genesis 1, right? Maybe we'll just go there for a minute. Genesis 1. Bereshit, right, the name of the book, because that's the first words. Bereshit, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, and the earth being without form and empty, and darkness on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of Elohim moving gently on the face of the waters. And Elohim said, "Let light be," and there was light. And Elohim saw the light that it was good, and Elohim separated between light and darkness. The same today. Even with people, he separates between light and darkness. And Elohim called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one, right? Darkness came before light. And there's people that want to say the day starts at sunrise. I don't know. To me, it's pretty simple there. "So by faith we understand the ages to have been framed by the word of Yahweh, so that the things seen should not come into being out of things that already appeared." Now we're going to start getting into the people. "By faith, Abel offered a greater sacrifice to Yahweh than Cain, by which he obtained witness to be righteous, Elohim testifying over his gifts. And through it, even though he is dead, yet he speaks, right? How does he speak? By his testimony here. And what he's making a reference, even though he's dead, he speaks, because this Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, but also the resurrection chapter, because that's what it's all about. It's about showing that none of these people got their reward yet, but they all believe, because the reward is when Yeshua returns in the first fruit resurrection. That's the reward. So that's the reward they looked for, and that's the reward we're looking for. And we'll all be rewarded together, as you see in the last two chapters here. But it's interesting. So he's making a reference to that, right? That he speaks, right? That death has no power over him because he will be a first fruit. But he's testifying, right? He offered a greater sacrifice to Yahweh than Cain. And let's go to that story, Genesis 4, and see. Because, you know, it's kind of odd. You really, from the story, from reading it, you don't really get why, just in the offering, why Yahweh looked to his offering and didn't look to Cain's. But when you read between the lines, you can definitely see what the story was. Okay, and the man knew his wife, Hava, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten the man, Yahweh. And I've said this many times, that because of the promise in Genesis 3:15 that a seed would be born to her, she was thinking that the first child that's coming out is going to be the Messiah. And the word Cain, the name Cain, comes from the root, to buy, to purchase, to redeem. That's why they called him Cain. And she continued to bear. They were twins. So she didn't know that she was having twins. But all of a sudden another one pops out, right? Right? And what does she say? She continues to bear his brother Abel. So what does Havel, Abel, mean? Uselessless, nothing. You know, like, she was only promised one. So you would think it would be the other way around. You would think Cain is the firstborn. He's the one that's the promised redeemer. He's the one, the special one. And then you get the second guy. You know, the second guy, Havel, that just happened to pop out, you know, and be there. And you would think psychologists would have a ball with this today, right? Oh, they'd be saying, you know, like, oh, he wasn't loved enough as a child, and blah, 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 and all of this crazy stuff that they'd be telling. And in reality, what is it? It's the opposite. It winds up, Cain is the one that doesn't live up to his potential. And Havel, Abel, is the humble one. So it was in the end of days it happened that Cain brought an offering to Yahweh from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought also from the firstling of his flocks, even from their fat. In verse 2, and she continued to bear it, and Abel became a shepherd of flocks, and Cain became a tiller of the ground. So is it that, you know, hey, Yahweh, he loves meat, and that's why, you know, he didn't want to have any, you know, vegetables. He wanted a good lamb chop. Of course not. But when you look at what does this mean in verse 5, and he did not look to Cain and to his offering, and Cain glowed greatly with anger, and his face fell. The point of it is, though, with anything we offer to Yahweh, you can't bring a bloodless sacrifice. And I'm talking about a pattern is what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that every sacrifice has to be an animal that you're killing blood. What I'm saying is you can't bring a bloodless sacrifice, meaning that every sacrifice to Yahweh has to mean something. And I say this with the tithe. The tithe isn't just 10%. The tithe is the first 10%. Your tithe is the best. And Yahweh talks about this. He talks about it in Malachi. You know, woe to the one who offers to Yahweh, you know, a sheep of his flock, and then when, you know, the priest ain't looking, he switches and he gives one that could be a blind one or with a bad leg or something else, you know, a damaged one. We are supposed to give our best to Yahweh. And that was what the whole sacrificial system started on. If you really look at the meaning of the sacrificial system, the meaning is, it's not like today the word sacrifice. If in English it means giving something up, right? The word korban in Hebrew means to draw closer through relationship. So it was where you would have this lamb as a baby little lamb from the time it's born, and you would nurture it and feed it and take care of it. And then when it was a year old or 2 years old, you're taking something that had value to you, something you loved, and you're sacrificing it, giving it to Yahweh to show Yahweh how much you love him. And it's indicative of what happened with Abraham and Isaac, and also with Yahweh did with Yeshua. That's the ultimate love sacrifice for Yahweh. So loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So that's what the sacrificial system was about. It was about giving something up that you cherish to draw closer to Yahweh with. And isn't it the same thing we do in our life? Doesn't a father do that when he's going out and working for his family so that he could pay the bills and he could bring food on the table? He's not doing what he wants to do. He's doing what's best for his family. The same as a mother, you know, who's out there cooking and cleaning and doing all the things for her family. It's something where when we show love, we sacrifice of things that we have. Sometimes it's talents we may have. That you have a talent of whatever. You're a talent of a builder. And you're going to sacrifice and go out and help build the congregational hall and take away from your work for so long. Everything is a sacrifice, but it's a good sacrifice. It means that we're giving blood, sweat, and tears to Yahweh because it's building our relationship with him. And what we see here, that's what I say, Cain brought a bloodless sacrifice. You could see it wasn't from the heart. It wasn't meant that way, and Yahweh wouldn't accept it. And it's the same with us. That this, getting back to faith here, this is why faith is so important, because Yahweh will not accept a bloodless sacrifice. He's not going to accept our leftovers. He's not going to accept what's left from us. And I've seen it also sometimes where people will make commitments to Yahweh and say they're going to help in this way, or they're going to give money to the poor this way. And then all of a sudden, as every day goes by, their commitment becomes a little bit less and a little bit less. Sometimes it's within the congregation. People, you know, offering to help or donate, or, you know, just to help themselves. You know, they're going to go out and do whatever, you know, work. And then as time goes on, they do less and less. And in the end of the day, are we giving Yahweh our best every day? That's what it comes down to. And that's what he's talking about. By faith, Abel offered a greater sacrifice to Yahweh than Cain, by which he obtained witness to be righteous, because it was from his heart, because it was something that he was trying to draw closer to Yahweh. And what did it get him? It got him killed. It got that his brother was so jealous over him. And then, can you imagine? Even after killing his brother, which shows you why Yahweh wouldn't accept his sacrifice, the pride that this guy had, he didn't even have remorse. And you wonder, like, this is when people were just being created. What on earth, what kind of spirit can be in a person way back then to say, hey, I'm jealous because his sacrifice was accepted. Let me go out and kill him. You know, not yell at him, not, I don't know, maybe kill one of his animals, maybe beat him up, but go out and kill him. And then to do it and have no remorse. And when Yahweh comes and says, where's your brother? To say, am I my brother's keeper? And that's the only time you ever see that phrase in the Bible. And yeah, he is his brother's keeper. And I have a whole theory on this that, because with the Levirate law, where when your brother dies, your first child has to be raised to your brother, I believe that Abel's line actually continued through Cain, that it had to happen that way, because he was his brother's keeper, and that he would have to do that. That's for a whole other story, and that's where the Cainites come from, right? They were metal workers, and I have two messages on the Cainites that are very interesting online, if you want to watch them at another time. But this is what we're talking about here. One more scripture, and then we'll move on from this story. But although he's dead, yet he speaks. 1 John 3:11-12. 1 John 3:11-12. So always think about that. Are we bringing a bloodless sacrifice to Yahweh? Are we giving him our best? Are we giving him our leftover? 1 John 3:11-12. It says, because this is the message which you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one and killed his brother. And for what did he kill him? Because his works were evil, but those of his brother were righteous. So be not surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Because the world's deeds are not righteous. And they're going to hate us. You know why? Because our deeds are righteous and theirs aren't. So that's what we see here. That's what we get from this story. But the very first person who Paul mentions here in Hebrews 11 is Havel, Abel. Okay, verse 5. Says, by faith, Enoch was translated so as not to see death and was not found, because Elohim translated him. For before his translation, he had obtained witness to have been pleasing to Elohim. Wow. So here's a biggie. Okay, got to go over some things here, because most Christians and most pastors believe that Enoch was taken to heaven, which the Bible never says that. So we're going to look what exactly was going on with Enoch. And basically it just says he was translated, which means he was taken from one place to another. And as we read what was going on, we'll see the reason why Yahweh took him to another place. But the Bible is very clear. John 3:13, no man has ascended up to heaven. So that includes Enoch. Enoch was a man. And by the way, Enoch doesn't have a calendar. You know, there's an apocryphal book of Enoch that was written in the first century BC. It wasn't written by Enoch because there was no alphabet during this time. There was no writing during this time. So Enoch certainly didn't have his own calendar that he was there. Okay. Let's go first to Genesis 5, and let's read here a little bit. Genesis 5, 23 and 24. Because there really isn't a whole lot said about Enoch, except that he was righteous. Genesis 5, 23 and 24. He says, you know, I'll start up here. Maybe I'll start verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and fathered Enoch. And after he fathered Enoch, Jared lived 800 years, and he fathered sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and fathered Methuselah. So Enoch was the father of Methuselah, the oldest man that ever lived. And Enoch walked with Elohim 300 years after he fathered Methuselah. And he fathered sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with Elohim. Then he was not, for Elohim took him. Okay. And that's all it says. So we know that he's righteous. And we know that he walked with Elohim. And we know that Yahweh moved him from one place to another. Never says he went to heaven. Never says, that he didn't die or anything like that, because all the days of Enoch were 365 years, all the days of him. So he did die. You know, we read it in Hebrews 9 in verse 27. It is reserved for men once to die and after this judgment. And the topper here is, go back to Hebrews 11, right? We're talking about Enoch in verse 5. Look at verse 13. These all died by the way of faith, not having received the promises. These all died, including Enoch. Because here we're talking about Abel, Enoch, and then we're going to talk about Noah. We're going to talk about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These all died by way of faith. So he would have said, if Enoch didn't die, these all died by way of faith except for Enoch. It doesn't say that. These all died by way of faith. So Enoch died. So 365 years was pretty young for those days. People lived till, 800-900 years. What happened to him? You know, what happened to Enoch? And why would Yahweh move him? Why would Yahweh have to move him? Well, there's a answer that comes up in Jude 1. Let's go to the book of Jude. Very interesting what Jude says here about Enoch. Jude is talking about, all the things going on and whatnot. And then all of a sudden, look what he says in verse 14. He says, "And the seventh from Adam, Enoch also prophesied to these men. So who's he talking about? He's talking about these evil men. Let me, as a matter of fact, maybe I'll go up here to even in verse 4, for certain men stole in those of old, having been written to this condemnation, wicked ones, perverting the grace of our Elohim into lasciviousness, defilement, and denying the only sovereign Elohim and our Master Yeshua Messiah. So this is what his, you know, it's only one chapter, but his epistle is really about. It's about the evil, these evil people and what they're doing. Look at verse 11. Woe to them because they went the way of Cain, right? We just talked about Cain. And gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the speaking against Korah. These are those who lead a wasteful, feasting life that is blemished, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds being carried about by winds, fruitless autumn trees having died twice, having been plucked up by the roots. And he's talking about believers here, saying die twice, meaningly they've been baptized. So it's like a new life through baptism. And they still doing all the evil things they did before. Look what it says. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shame. Wandering stars for whom blackness of darkness has been kept to the age. So he's talking about some really evil people. And then he's going to show that these same type of evil people were in the days of Noah and in the days of who? In the days of Enoch. So now look what he says. And the seventh from Adam, Enoch, also prophesied to these evil, dark, rotten men, right? And look what he says. Saying, behold, Yahweh comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked because of all the deeds they have wickedly committed and because of all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. So this is what Enoch is telling these people, right? These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. So, you could piece now two and two together, just like in the days of Noah, how bad things were, not that far from Enoch. But as Enoch is prophesying against these evil people, telling them how evil they are, what do you think is going to happen? They're going to wind up killing him and defiling his body. Maybe they did kill him. So Yahweh moved him the same way with Eliyahu. He moved him so that his body would not be defiled. You know, so Yahweh protected him and he moved him wherever he put his body, where he's buried, and he's waiting the resurrection. This is what we're told here. This is the Hebrews 11 is the faith, the chapter for the resurrection, as we're going to see here. That is the promise that everyone is looking for. So that's what we see happened to Enoch. Enoch was walking with Elohim, prophesying the evil against these really, really, really bad people. And apparently, they were going to try to do something to him and maybe even defile his body, which Yahweh didn't allow. Okay, so let's go back here now. And then verse 6, look what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh. For it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And to me, that is like so plain. It's of course, because like I said, faith is not blind. Faith is not blind. Can you imagine that in a world where there's so much fake news, where there's so much, even with artificial intelligence now and all this fake stuff that people does, do you really think that Yahweh, the most important thing in the world, when we're talking about our eternal life, that he wouldn't give us proof to believe? And like I said, when you're looking at Yeshua, that there are 300 Old Testament prophecies of who the Messiah is, and Yeshua fulfilled every single one of them. He fulfilled every single one of them. So this is why. Can you imagine in the first century when Yeshua is saying that he came from heaven and these people knew he was born of Mary, they knew his family, they knew where he lived. If Yahweh didn't give them dogmatic proof that Yeshua was the Messiah, how could they believe that? How on earth would they have been able to believe? But it's the proof, it's the evidence. Because even what the Bible said, when the Messiah comes. You know, he'll heal a crippled from birth. He'll heal someone blind from birth. He'll heal a leper from birth. And Yeshua even raised the dead. He commanded the weather. He raised the dead. He proved without a shadow of a doubt, he backed up that his words were true. And this is why without faith it is impossible to please Yahweh. Because all he wants us to do is believe him. He doesn't want us to be perfect. He'll forgive us for the sins we make and the mistakes we make. We're human. We're all going to do that. He will not forgive us for not believing him, for doubting that he exists, for doubting that his promises are true. And this is why these people lived and died for those promises, as we're going to see. They gave up their life. Abraham gave up. He had a lot where he was in Haran, and gave up from his father's house and went on the road and lived as a nomad his whole life because he believed in those promises. And in the end, as we're going to see, he didn't get so much as a foot of land that Yahweh gave him. The only thing he was able to get was the burial cave, which is, again, proof of the resurrection, as we'll get into that next week. But these people believed it. Enoch believed it. Abel believed it. As we're going to see next week, I don't think we'll have time today to get into Abraham, but Abraham believed it. So it is impossible without faith to please Yahweh, of course. He's eternal. He has no beginning or no end. He has been here. He lives in eternity. We live in time. And for us mortal beings that have a few measly couple of thousand days of our lives here on this earth, if we're blessed to have some, that we are going to doubt him, that we're going to doubt his word, it's absolutely insane. Numbers 23 and verse 19. This is where there is no faith. Without full assurance, 100% belief. And like I said, the proof is there. It's just, where is your focus? Is it in the proof that Yahweh is giving, or is it in the world? Numbers 23 and verse 19. El is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? And has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You better believe it. Like it says in Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I'll go there. Isaiah 55:10-11. For as the rain and the snow comes down from the heaven and do not return there, except it waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, and gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in what I send it to do. Very, very clear. Every single thing that Yahweh said will come to pass exactly as he said it. And that's why this coming Monday, the eclipse that's coming is part of his word. Joel 2. In verse 31, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming and great and awesome day of Yahweh. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. He prophesied that there would be solar eclipses and lunar eclipses. And every single thing that Yahweh said has come to pass so far, and everything he does say. Now, as human beings, he hasn't given us the exact timing on all this, because that's part of our faith, that he wants us to believe him. And it's actually fun. It's fun to not know exactly when something's going to happen, and then to see Yahweh doing it. To me, it brings joy, because it's up to Yahweh to bring the times, not for man. And at times we can be wrong. The apostles were wrong. When you read the book of Acts, they believed Yeshua was returning in their time period, and they say that. The apostle Paul thought he brought the good news to all the world, and that was done. And he thought Yeshua was returning right at that time. The apostle Peter said the same thing. So the fact that we don't have all knowledge is okay. And that's what I say. Focus on what you know, not what you don't know. We're not Elohim. It's not up to us to know everything. But we do know the Bible is true. We do know Elohim exists. We do know that Yahweh sent Yeshua to pay the penalty of our sins. We know we're sinners. We know we need to repent. And these are the things that we need to focus on, because these are the things that will build our faith in Yahweh, and these are the things that will get us into the kingdom. Romans 4 and verse 20. Romans 4 and verse 20. He says, and he did not hesitate at the promise of Elohim, talking about Abraham, as one lacking faith. But he was strong in faith and gave glory to Elohim. And he felt assured that what Yahweh had promised to him, he was able to fulfill, just like we just read. Because of this, it was also counted to him for righteousness, right? And that's where it doesn't matter. You don't have to be King David. You don't have to be Eliyahu the prophet. You don't have to be the Apostle Peter or Paul. All you have to do is believe Yahweh for what he says. And you can be a great person of faith. And Yahweh wants that. He wants it from all of us. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4 and verse 2 says, for indeed we have had the good news preached to us, even as they also, talking about the Israelites, right, in the wilderness. But the word did not profit those hearing, not having been mixed with faith in the ones who heard. So we could say the same thing. How many people out here in the world, and even in the congregation sometimes, they hear the same sermons that we're hearing. They hear the same words we're hearing. They're reading the same Bibles we're reading. But if it's not mixed with faith, it's not going to profit you nothing. Because you're not going to do anything about it. You might not even believe it. But even if you did say you believed it, if you didn't do anything about it, it's not going to profit you because it's not faith. Faith is conviction, but faith is also deeds. And unless there's a deed there, then it is not faith. So, but without faith, it is impossible to please Yahweh, for it is right that the one drawing near to Yahweh should believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That is what Yahweh is looking for, and he has every right for that. You know, shame on us if we doubt anything from him. And a lot of times, like I said, people will say they have faith until something happens in their life, and then when things aren't going the way they would have hoped, or they're going through bad trials, that should be the time we're drawing closer to Yahweh, right? That's where the blood sacrifice, you know? That's where we're, like I said, with the sacrificial system, during trials is where we're giving something up, but we're drawing closer to Yahweh in relationship. So I am going to stop there for tonight. And we will continue next week with starting in verse 7, Yahweh willing, and see what happens. Big week coming up here, you know, and we'll see what happens, what's going on. But I pray that everybody has a blessed Sabbath and is staying close to Yahweh as we're drawing just a few weeks to Passover. It's getting here, and wow, then we'll see. Fireworks begin. So Yahweh bless. Shabbat Shalom.